These off and on through the day. Don't mind me as I do that. I hate that I have to wear bifocals, but hey, smart people wear glasses, right? And smart people don't wear glasses. I got to be careful as I look around. Anyway, it's good to be with you all this morning. I always appreciate our Sunday school openings and the challenge to remember our missionaries. So thank you, Gary, for the reminder again this morning. And keep them in prayer. It's always neat to listen to some of the stories, as Maria reminded us this morning. People like the Biggles and some of the adventures that they have. And it's good to know those things. It helps us to understand what they go through and to pray for them, to recognize that there's a lot of things that our missionaries go through that we don't often understand or realize. There's more to it than just going into the jungle and teaching children about Jesus. There's often dangers and frustrations, and you're away from your family, and money issues, and people take advantage of you in different countries. And so there's so much that we can learn, and it's good that we are challenged continuously to be in prayer, not just for our missionaries, but for the church, as the church does the work of the Lord God around the world. So I always appreciate that. Genesis chapter 43, if you would. Trust you had a great Christmas, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in the year ahead. We're almost 2025. Can you believe that? I can literally remember being I think I was in grade 4 or 5. I think it was grade 4. Grade 5 was Miss Northrup. I don't remember my teacher in grade 4. But I do remember that there was an eclipse that year, and I also remember that we had to write a little essay on the year 2000 and what it might be like in the future. And of course, everybody had these exaggerated ideas about, how there's going to be flying cars and, we're all going to live like the Jetsons. And we're getting closer to that, but not quite. But here we are 25 years after the year 2000. And we're still trusting the Lord, waiting on the Lord, seeing the Lord do a good work. He is not willing that any should perish, and He is long-suffering. That's why we wait on the Lord, and we serve Him faithfully as we do wait. But looking forward to the year ahead, so thankful for what God has already been doing. The last 6 months or so since our family's been here has been just a whirlwind tour of God's grace and blessing and goodness. We're just still excited about what God is doing. So anyway, thank you for all your prayers, your well wishes, your Merry Christmases, your cards, your gifts. It's just been incredible to see the Lord's love through you folks. So thank you for that. Excited about Genesis chapter 43. I want to get back into the account of the life of Joseph. And this is the second visit that the brothers are going to make to the land of Egypt. We're about 250 miles from Hebron to Cairo. This would have been about a 10-day journey. This is ballpark, by the way. Maybe taken longer, but 10 days at least to get there. Maybe a little longer than that. But the round trip would be 20 days. And the first time they were there, didn't work out so great for them. Dad said, "Hey, guys, I heard there's some grain in Egypt. Get down there and get us some food. There's nothing growing in the garden, and we need to eat." So away the guys went. And so it was so interesting to recognize that while they were there and while things started to go off the rails for them, as far as they understood, all of a sudden this governor of the land, this prince of Egypt, was giving them a hard time, accusing them of espionage and being spies. They start to remember their sin against the Lord God, their sin against Joseph all those years ago, and are literally blaming that wrong they did on Joseph for the circumstances that they were now in. So interesting how God doesn't allow us to simply forget about our sins. Our sin will find us out. God wants us to confess. He wants us to repent. And so on the second visit, these things are about to come to a head in a real major way. And we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 43. I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing on our time together, not just this morning, but for the whole day. And then we'll get into the text. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and goodness. It is astounding to us that we can know you. It is such a gift, Father, to be forgiven of our sins, to be saved, and Lord, to have the privilege of coming to know you more and more every day, of serving you, of living for you, of seeing you, Lord, mold our lives to be more like Christ. And it's your word, Father, that guides us, that helps us to understand who you are and how you want us to live. We learn so much from the many within the text about ourselves, about our world, and about you. And so, Father, your ways are perfect. We thank you so much for them. God, thank you for each one that's here today. And we ask for your blessing on our Sunday school time, not just here and upstairs, but also as the children meet downstairs, Lord. Just do a mighty work in every heart. Father, don't allow the enemy to distract us or to keep us from knowing your word and learning about you. So we ask for your blessing now as we meet. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you. Amen. Starting at verse 1, again it says, and the famine was sore in the land. So things are well underway. Food is running out. The famine is holding strong. We're about 2 years almost, maybe, or give or take, about 2 years into this famine, I think we are. And it says, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. So that makes sense, right? Starting to run out of groceries, what do? You get in the car and you head back to the grocery store. In this case, there was no other place to get food other than to go back to the land of Egypt. And God had already ordained, God had already predestined, however you want to say that, providentially has provided for this family and many, many others, obviously. And it was Egypt that they needed to go back to. One way or another, they were going back there. But it's interesting to note that Dad has sort of forgotten, or maybe he hasn't forgotten, but he has ignored the fact that the first trip didn't go so well, and that the second trip was going to be even harder, or maybe more stressful for these sons of his. He says in verse 3, or Judah responds in verse 3, to Dad's request to go back to Egypt, get some more food, he says, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. It's interesting, the phrase here. Who is the man? Joseph, right? Sometimes I think I'm the man. No, it was Joseph. The man. And so the image of this governor, of this powerful individual, has been sort of burned into their consciousness. And immediately, as Dad says, you got to get back to Egypt and get us some more food. We run out of grub. Judah's like, hey, I remember that man. I remember that governor. I remember that ruler and what he said to us. And so he reminds his father, as they discuss when they arrive back the first time, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Remember, what was Dad's response when they said, hey, we got to bring Benjamin back to Egypt? What did Jacob or Israel say to that? Ain't happening. Nope. I already lost one son. I will not be bereaved of another. I couldn't take it. So find something else to talk about. And so they sort of ignored that little fact. It's interesting to note that Simeon is where at this point?
Back in jail.
He's in jail. You know, I hope they're coming back soon. We find out here in a second that they delayed in returning. Now, we're not given a time period of how long they delayed, but we know it was when the food ran out, right? I don't know how much food they would have had. Each of them had a big bag of grain for themselves, their families, for their animals, their livestock, and they brought it all back. And now they are, sorry, what was that?
They don't have any carbs either.
That's right. That's right. You got it. And now they've run out of food. Easy to ignore the fact that Simeon is in prison. And it's funny to me that they did. I mean, there must have been some discussion. What about Simeon? What are we going to do about our brother? He's sitting there in Egypt in prison. We got to do something. And so it seems to me there was probably lots of conversation that we don't know about amongst the brothers. But Dad wasn't having any of it. And they weren't willing to go back there just on a whim that they could maybe talk this man into letting their brother out of prison. They knew the only way, he said, you will not see my face again. Don't you dare come before me unless you have your brother. Now, we know this is Joseph. They don't know this is Joseph. They just know they're not taking the chance. And so when Dad says, guys, you got to get back down there and get some food, Judah reminds Jacob that, hey, this isn't going to be all that easy. Verse 4, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. Okay, Dad, but here's what you got to do. You got to send Benjamin. It's got to happen. We can't just show up there without him. That was the condition. Verse 5, but if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So they were quite determined to stay where they were, or at least not go back to Egypt for another grocery run, unless they had Benjamin with them. They recognized that if we do, it's not going to end well for any of us. We just can't. There's already one of us that's sitting in prison. And they assume that if we go back there without Benjamin, he's going to assume we're liars, we're spies, we can't prove that we're not. That's it. That'll be the end of it. And so they have grounds to argue about the issue. They have a leg to stand on in regards to this is a bad idea. But the Lord God and how he is orchestrating these events is going to force the issue. You're going back to Egypt, guys, one way or another, because you got to eat. The food is running out. And this is essentially what it boils down to. Verse 6, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? We see the human reaction here, these characteristics that we sometimes have. Dad is so frustrated. He knows. He's like, why did you tell him that you had a brother that wasn't with you? You know, you blew it, guys. You should have kept that to yourself. And he realizes that we got to do something. Simeon is still down there in prison. We're running out of food. There's only one place to get food. Ah, why did you make this harder? Why did you tell him that you had a brother? Verse 7, and they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? So they simply explained, Dad, how could we know? We didn't know when he asked us, we told him. We didn't know he was going to use it against us. It's interesting to me that the question or the inquiry about their father, is your father alive, is there anybody else, didn't seem to raise any flags with them. And they have no clue this is Joseph. They have no clue that the Lord has done what he has done and is doing what he is doing. All they're trying to do is preserve their life and make the best of a bad situation. So they defend themselves. They say, look, Dad, how could we know? We didn't know that this was going to be the outcome of what we told him. We were just trying to be honest. Verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. What is Judah saying here?
Basically, I'll keep him safe, and if I don't, well, then you can blame me.
That's right. That's exactly what he's saying. So, Dad, trust me. You know, we it's interesting that the verse before, the two verses before, so how do we know? They were honest. The governor of the land. They were honest with the man. He asked us, we told them the truth. These guys weren't always honest. There was some deceit and deception that had taken place in their lives years before, probably more than what we know about, but certainly they've never revealed to their father what they had done. And it's festered and it's probably worked on their conscience this whole time. And now they decide to be honest whenever they are confronted with things. And so they're honest with the governor of the land, and they know the only way that they're going to get back there is with Benjamin. And so, as Nicole said, Judah says, look, Dad, I'll look after the whole thing. I will bring him down. I will bring him back, and I will set him before you. And if I don't, then it's on me. It's on me. But we got to have food. We got to eat. You can blame me, it says, or then let me bear the blame forever. These are not idle words, by the way. Judah is trying to fix a situation that keeps getting worse, that continues to get out of his control. You know, sometimes that happens to us. We find ourselves in a situation, maybe it was because of us that things have kind of gone awry or things are not going very well, maybe our sin. And instead of just confessing and repenting and allowing God to help us deal with the consequences of our sin, which in itself is gracious, by the way. I've done so many things, made mistakes, dumb decisions, even sinned outright against God, and then have repented, confessed, and made things as best as I could or as right as I can. And then I witnessed and watched God even ease me through the consequences of my poor decisions. And you see God's grace. And he's doing exactly that with his brothers, with these men. But he says, Dad, please, trust me. Let me take Benjamin down. It's our only hope. And it's not just for the food. Eventually, Simeon is referenced here. But verse 10, it says, "For except we lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." What does that mean? Kind of reading between the lines here. What is Judah saying to Dad? "For except we had lingered, except for the fact that we have delayed in heading back, we should already have gone back. Like, we have taken too long. We should already have been back there by now. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We should already have gone back, Dad. It's already going to be a strike against us that has taken us so long to get back there." I'm pretty confident that when Joseph told them, "You better bring your brother back," again, they didn't know it was Joseph, that he didn't mean whenever you feel like it. Right? He's like, "Go get him and bring him back." But they have lingered. They're all afraid. They don't want to end up where Simeon is. They don't know what to do. They can't fix the situation. What do we do when we're in a state like that, Christian?
I think they realize that Simeon's probably in the best position.
Well, that's true. That's true. They don't realize. Like, Simeon is, that's a good point. Simeon is being well looked after. And we can read between the lines as well there and recognize that even though he's in prison, well, Joseph was in prison. And we know how his experience went. So it's not, maybe not so rough. God is looking after Simeon. But sometimes we find ourselves in a mess and we are trying to fix it ourselves. We don't want to repent or confess we've done wrong. So we don't want to ask God for help, because if we do that, right? I can remember breaking down in the car one night, young guy, you know, I was probably 16 or 17. My father had told me, "Make sure you don't take that Pontiac out. That Pontiac isn't running right." And they were gone away somewhere in Nova Scotia. And guess what I did? I took the Pontiac out. And I was out quite late. And back then there was no cell phones. There was just pay phones. And there was one nearby. And I knew I had to get the car home somehow. But if I call my dad, he's going to know. He's going to know I took the Pontiac out and it broke down just like he said it would. And he's going to have to, you know, come and get me and tow the car home in the middle of the night. And he's not going to be happy. But I had no other options. There was no one else willing to come and do that in the middle of the night. No one else willing to go through the effort to tow this car home and to come pick me up and all those sorts of things. So I had no other choice. And when I called my father, I knew it wasn't going to be pleasant. And it wasn't. "I told you not to do that. Why?" And anyway, but he came and he helped me out, and my father was very gracious. And so is our Father. But here we see them in a situation they don't want to ask God for help, because then they'll have to own up to what they've done. They've been sort of pushing it away and ignoring it and covering it up and trying to pretend that it's not that big of a deal, or that it didn't happen, or, you know, it was just something we did in our youth. But God hasn't forgotten. And this needs to be rectified. And God is already in the process of demonstrating his grace and his love and how he's providing for them. But they've lingered. Again, remember, it's about 250 miles or so away, about a 10-day trip one way, so 20 days. And they have all this food. They've running out of the food. I don't know how long it would have taken them to eat all of this food and get to the end of it and realize we got to go back to Egypt to get more food. But it was a lot longer than 20 days, a lot longer probably than a few months. I don't know how long it would have been. But by the time they go back to Egypt, they're 2 years into this famine. And they have lingered. And they're a little bit concerned about that. He's going to know that we drug our feet, that we didn't simply go get our brother and come back the way that he told us we should do. So there's a lot of things working against them. Yes.
They're concerned about Simeon, and then they know what happened to Simeon, what's going to happen with Benjamin, because we got to take him back home.
Yeah, that's right.
So
lots working against them, and good point on the money. That's another issue. We haven't gotten to that yet, but they don't know what to make of that. We get all the money back. They're going to think we're thieves. Everything is against them. It looks bad for them. And we've lingered. They said, "Come right back." I hate to keep using myself. You're going to think I'm a terrible person. But I remember once being pulled over because the muffler on that Pontiac wasn't very good. And the police officer was gracious and said, "Here's a ticket. But if you bring this car back in the next 2 weeks and the muffler's fixed, I'll tear up the ticket." But I had 2 weeks. So I fixed the muffler, brought it back, and one of the police officers in the police station, he came out, listened to the car, and said, okay, good to go. I gave him a ticket, he ripped it up. That was all done. But I knew I had a time limit. If I had waited, I probably would have had to pay the fine. These guys have lingered, they have their money, they don't know what happened there. Simeon is in prison, they don't want to bring Benjamin back, and all the while they're thinking all of this is against us because of what we did to Joseph. Yeah, that's true as well. not a very fun situation to be in. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things?
How would they preserve the food 10 days traveling? Like most food you have today, you have it up there 10 days and you just got in the freezer, it's going to rot.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Well, however the circumstances unfolded for them, they are disturbed by what has taken place, but are just trying to get through another day and pretend it didn't happen, and they don't know what they're going to do, but now the food has run out. Now they know they got to do something. So they go to Dad. Dad says, go get some more food. Dad, we can't. We got to bring Benjamin. He said, don't come back, and we've lingered. We've kind of already bucked his orders. It's not going to look well for us. Any other thoughts or comments? So Dad has a decision to make now, Israel here as he's named. And the father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. I can hear him kind of going, oh, you guys, fine, okay. If this is the way it's got to be, then do it. Do this, he says. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, as Gary referenced. He knows about that as well. Bring more money this time. Take double money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand, peradventure. It was an oversight. Right? So take the money that you were supposed to pay them and take money for the next trip. Take double money down. We need to do whatever we can to iron out this issue. Take some gifts. Take some honey. Take some fruit, some almonds, nuts, those sorts of things. We want to make a good impression, guys. So Israel's trying to feather the trip a little bit or make it a little bit easier on them. He gives them some advice. And then he says in verse 13, take also, and this must have been hard for him to say this. You see, all the while, as we are focused on Joseph, as we are focused on these other brothers, there's a fellow by the name of Jacob who wrestled with God, who said at one point, if you'll look after me, if you'll provide for me, I'll trust you. I'll make you my God. And you know, that's a commitment that we have to make over and over and over again, because it's sometimes hard to remember that God is faithful. And the world works against us, and our flesh works against us, and it's hard for us to deliver that trust, to submit our will to God over and over again. And even with the lies of our loved one, as now Israel, Jacob, has to do with Benjamin, he has to submit and say, all right. And he even comes to the point where he says, look, you know what? If I'm bereaved of my son, I am. So be it. But Jacob is also learning to trust God. And he says something here that I think is interesting. He says in verse 13, take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy. God Almighty give you mercy. Have you ever prayed something and then found out after the fact that God had already answered your prayer before you even prayed it? That sometimes happens, right? I remember praying for, we had an income need. I think I shared this back a while ago. We were praying for this income need. I walked up to the post office and there was a check we did not expect. And I realized that this check had been sent out a week or two before this, and God knew it was on its way. I prayed that morning and it showed up the day that I prayed for it. But it was sent out a week and a half before. Israel here says, God Almighty give you mercy. Has that been happening? Yeah, God has been giving them mercy. God has been showing them mercy. God is in the process right now of demonstrating mercy to them as they head back, and eventually all of their families and all of their children, the whole works of them, are going to end up in this place called Egypt or just outside of it. So God Almighty give you mercy before the man, he says, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So he mentions Simeon, by the way, here. It's nice that he references him. Get your other brother as well, and Benjamin. Hopefully they come back with you this time. But then he says this, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And some of the commentators that I read sort of see this as a bit of a negative thing that, you know, Israel is saying, well, woe is me, you know, there's no hope. If I lose another child, so be it. That's just the way it's going to have to be. I don't know if that's the sentiment here exactly. Perhaps he is getting to the place where he realizes there's nothing we can do. May the Lord God have mercy. And if I lose my child, the Lord knows about that. And so there is a measure of trust here that's being demonstrated. Not just by these brothers, trust at least in their father's advice, but certainly in the Lord God by Jacob. God Almighty, give you mercy, he says. Verse 15, and the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments? Or yes, sir. Yeah, amen. That's right. Yeah, true. Yeah, he's referencing when Esau and him reunited, Jacob was quite concerned, and so he sent gifts. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. And I would say that's wisdom, and he's reusing that wisdom. He's remembering and saying, well, if you're going to go back down again, we made to make sure we sweeten the pot. Bring some gifts. Bring double money. And I'm going to pray that God has mercy. And hopefully your brother and Benjamin will return with you. None of them know how much God is involved in this. None of them know. God has already planned this out. Everything is going to work out the very best. None of them knew that for thousands of years or several thousand years, we would be discussing and remembering and teaching and preaching and learning about these truths, giving us insight in who our God is, the kind of power that he has, the way that he involves himself in our lives. He's the same God. The same God that orchestrated all of these events to instruct, to teach, to guide, to demonstrate who he was is doing the same thing in our lives today. And it's one of the things we can look at this account and we can say, well, I have a challenge in my life. I have something in my life that is so distressing to me. And yet as a Christian, I serve and know a God through Christ who loves me, and I can trust him, and I don't understand everything that he's doing, and it feels really scary, and it feels like things are out of control, but at the end of the day, I'm just going to submit this to the Lord, leave it with him, and allow him to do what he knows is best. And this is exactly what these individuals find themselves, the position they find themselves in is they have no other choice. We're just going to have to trust the Lord with it. Well, that's a good place to end up. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, they stand now before Joseph. We fast forward the trip. And here they are, as it says, standing before Joseph, verse 15, verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. It must have been perplexing for these brothers to be told. Once Joseph sees Benjamin, he realizes, okay, they're back. They did what I said. They brought my younger brother, my maternal brother with them, right? All of these emotions that Joseph is also experiencing because he lays eyes on his brother who he hasn't seen since he was little. And here he is again, and he loves him. And then he says to his servant, take these guys to my house and slay and get dinner ready. We're going to eat together today. And it's just interesting to wonder what those brothers must have thought because they don't know it's Joseph yet. He wants what? He wants us to go to his house for dinner? What is going on? Why? Is this a bad thing? Is this a good thing? And I'm sure they were more concerned than they were encouraged by the invitation. They don't know where this is going or what's going to happen. But there's another individual in this story. I love to mention them from time to time because they're watching everything. They're learning. Who is that?
The servants and the people underneath.
That's right, yeah. It's so interesting to wonder about their circumstances. We're going to revisit Jonah again tonight, chapter 4, and it's like those sailors on the boat and what they learned about God through Jonah, even Jonah's disobedience. We wonder what the servants here are learning about God. And we're about to hear this ruler of the household say something to these brothers that's quite interesting. Tells me that they are learning from Joseph about Jehovah, about the God that Joseph serves. But I love that they're trusting Joseph. These guys do what Joseph says, and they're learning about Jehovah. They're learning about the God of Joseph, the God of Israel. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home, slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first time are we brought in." So they already concluded, well, this is a bad thing. It's because we didn't pay. They thought we didn't pay, but we did. But we don't know what happened. There was some kind of a mix-up, and he's mad at us. And, oh, we probably shouldn't have come back. What could we do? And things just keep getting worse. They just don't know what to do. They don't know what right decision to make. And the men were afraid, it says. It says also at the end of the verse, "And he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." So they literally are afraid. They literally are conversing with one another, and they're saying, you know, this is probably not going to end well. We're going to be slaves here in Egypt. That's the end of it. That's an interesting discussion to have. You know, they made a little money when they sold Joseph as a slave. Not really, because they had to bring double back with them. And though they didn't have any problem selling their little brother to be a slave into Egypt, now they themselves are pondering whether or not they are going to be slaves in Egypt. You know, God sometimes needs to show us what it feels like to be on the other end of things, to be on the other side of the situation. Empathy is a real powerful thing. And it's actually the difficulties that we face that help us have the empathy that we do for others. And these guys are now considering, well, maybe we're about to be slaves in Egypt. Whether they realize it or not, that's how their brother felt. I'm about to be a slave. I am a slave. And sometimes the Lord teaches us things in ways that are gracious and kind, but we don't recognize at the time. And so it's just interesting that they're contemplating. We might end up being slaves here in Egypt. You know, if Joseph had heard them say that, he might have said, yeah, I know what that's like. You should know. And yet, there's so much grace here. Verse 19, "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house." I love this. "And said, oh, sir." they're not even with Joseph yet, but they're like, oh, we need to talk to somebody about this. And so here comes a steward of Joseph's house. "Oh, sir, listen, we got to tell you, there's been a mistake." Yeah. We need help. There's been some kind of a mistake. "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand." So just in case it's about the money, it's like, look, we don't know how it happened. It was there, but we brought it back again, so hopefully that's okay. They're upset. They're nervous. They're afraid. They're trying to find a way out of this mess that they're in. And so they talk to the steward. They tell them their story. Verse 22, "And other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And this is the response of the ruler. I just love this because it tells me, you know, whatever the responsibility of this servant, whatever the conversations he and Joseph had, you know, whatever he observed about the life of Joseph, he knew that Joseph served Jehovah. And he says these words. He said, "Peace be to you. Fear not." He said, "Don't be afraid, guys. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them." He says, look, yeah, I was the guy. It's okay, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father is looking after you. He has given you treasure in your sacks. And here's the thing that's so neat about that, is that that's absolutely true. It is the goodness and the blessing of God that they ended up having that money back. And the reason, I believe, is that Joseph said, no, they can have the money. I can afford it. They can have the grain for nothing. They don't know that Joseph has done this. They just want to make sure they're not in more trouble. They bring the money back. And so the guy that did it says, oh, it was me. And don't worry. Don't be afraid. Your God has done this. He's given you this treasure in your sacks. I had your money, but we gave it back. Now, this didn't clear the air for the brothers. This didn't make, oh, well, now everything makes sense. This probably caused more confusion because they still don't know Joseph is involved in all of this. Let me read a little further here just before we wrap it up. Verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Oh, by the way, I read this quite quickly. He brought Simeon out onto them. So there's not a whole lot of fanfare. I don't know what it was like, and I don't know how long it's been. We can only kind of estimate. It's been longer than 20, 30, 40 days, but Simeon's been in prison apparently this whole time in some way, and yet this guy goes and gets their brother. Okay, you're back again. No big deal. I'm just going to go get Simeon. I don't know where Simeon was, in prison apparently, and he brings his brother into them. So we have this reunion taking place, and again, that's God's goodness to them. They didn't have to wonder or fret. God didn't allow things to get to the point where they were so desperately afraid. Here comes Simeon, and likely they had a discussion. Simeon, you okay? How you feel? Things are good? Okay. Okay, yep. And what took you so long might have come out of his mouth. Where have you guys been? Sitting in an Egyptian prison. I don't know how things went for Simeon, but I love the fact that they reintroduced Simeon to the rest of the family. They don't make the brothers wait any longer. Verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. We only got maybe a minute or two left, so I'm going to close there. Joseph is about to enter the scene, and the whole thing becomes very emotional for him. And in due process, he's going to let the cat out of the bag, and they're about to find out what's going on, what's been going on. And once again, before all of this unfolds, they will bow down before the governor of the land, before Joseph, just as he said in his dream, right? It's interesting how the Lord worked all these details out. But does anybody have any final thoughts on any of these things or anything at all? We see God's grace and mercy in the midst of all of these things, despite the fact that these guys are out of sorts, despite the fact that they did some terrible things. God is still showing grace. The money that they had been given back, the fact that Simeon was brought out so quickly they could be reunited, the fact that now they're about to dine with the governor of the land, despite the fact they don't know what's going on, this is all God's grace and goodness. And it's a little bit humorous, too, to see them in this situation. Joseph is about to do some things that's going to astound them. He's going to seat them in order of their age. And they're going to, how did he know? And as he reveals himself to them, it just must be a flood of emotion and understanding as they begin to connect the dots and they realize, well, that's how he knew. This is our brother that we've been interacting with, that we have been bowing down to. And it's just an incredibly powerful way to sort of not end the story yet. We've got 7 chapters ahead of this. But to summarize and sort of tie up the rest of this chapter or this saga. And so interesting how it unfolds. Anyway, any other thoughts as we close? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this account and for what we can learn. Lord, ultimately, thank you for your grace, your patience with us. Help us to be careful just to confess any sin, Lord, not to try to hide or bury it, but that we would be quick to run to you, to trust you, to look to you for help. And Father, we thank you for this account, and we thank you for Joseph, for the example that he is to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow suit. We ask your blessing now as we head into the worship morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.